something we tend to forget. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So, I run to win. Every athlete who competes takes on a strict training regimen because we know what it takes to compete at the highest level. But not every athlete trains for the same prize. Some train to win a crown that will not last. I train to win a crown that will last forever. I'm not running aimlessly like a runner without a goal. I'm running with purpose toward the finish line. I know I have support on every side. I'm surrounded by people who want to see me win. I will not falter. I won't get tripped up. I will fix my eyes forward and run the race that God has set before me. This is the race I run.
I want to welcome you to CCV today on all of our campuses. We're in the middle of a series entitled The Race for Your Life, and today I want to talk to you about overcoming setbacks. Because if you're going to run the race of life successfully, you've got to learn how to get over the hurdles and overcome the setbacks that stand in your way. Some of the setbacks and battles we face in life are small, they're easy to overcome, yet others are large and very difficult to navigate. The writer of Hebrews gives us this advice on overcoming setbacks. He said, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." I want to look at that middle phrase today on overcoming setbacks. We've got to throw off everything that hinders. Interesting, you use weights to train, but there comes a time in your life when you've got to get rid of the extra weight, the things that hinder, and the sin that so easily entangles. So if we're going to overcome the setbacks, I think the first thing we've got to do is identify those setbacks. Identify what they are and how they impact every area of our life. The first setback we have to deal with is the battle over our mind. And because of that, we've got to deal with doubt. James says this in regarding prayer. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You see, the battle over the mind begins with the way we think. And so we have to deal with negative thinking. You see, we begin to believe the bad recordings from our past, and if we're not careful, we play them over and over and over in our minds. You see, for some of you growing up, you were told repeatedly that you would never amount to anything, that you had no talent, that you would never be successful, that you weren't smart enough to get to college. And if we're not careful, over time, we believe those messages. And then we're programmed to give up hope even before we start. And then we end up what? We end up doubting ourselves. As some of you know, I played college basketball for 4 years at a small college in Kansas. Then I coached for a couple years. My son went to the same school, played college basketball and soccer. And now my grandson is going to be a sophomore there, also playing soccer and basketball. But a few years ago, my son came home. And he said, "Dad, do you realize you're in the record books in college?" And I go, "No. What for?" He said, "You are in the record books for most attempted free throws." Key word there is what? Attempted, okay? Meaning, I was a good point guard. I could dribble either hand, take him off the dribble, and got all kinds of fouls. The problem was I struggled making free shots because I got a small hand and short fingers. And so when I would get up in the closing seconds of the game with the game on the line, I'm up there saying, "Help me, Jesus," and he didn't. Okay, because I wasn't that good shot. I had a hard time with that. That's why when I watch sports now and basketball, and you even see professional guys crossing themselves before they shoot, I want to say, "Dude, if you can't shoot, it doesn't make any difference if you cross yourself." Jesus ain't going to help you because he didn't help me. You see, your problem may not be short fingers, but it may be the negative thinking that you have had in your life that causes you to have a very long-term memory about the things that bring doubt in your life. Opposite of negative thinking is positive thinking. We've also heard probably when we grew up, what? You can achieve anything that your mind can conceive. And if we're not careful, again, it creates doubt and unrealistic expectations. Again, I'm 5'10", I'm old and cannot jump. There's no way I can make it in the NBA even with positive thinking. See, it's wrong to think that you can get through medical school with no money and limited intelligence. It's wrong to think that a positive attitude and poor eyesight can get you into pilot school. I'm not against positive thinking. I'm a very positive person. But what I'm saying is, if you're not careful, that can still give you unrealistic expectations. You say, well then, Pastor Don, how do I win the battle over my mind? I think there's a third option. That is yielded thinking. Yielded thinking says, God, I'm not sure I have what you need, but I'm willing to try and give it my best effort. Use me however you see fit, because God, I really want to make a difference, and I'm yielding myself. It's totally up to you. Or the old song that we used to sing when I grew up, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, and I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Here I am waiting, yielded and still. You see, for some of us, the biggest battle that we've got to overcome is the way we think, because we have had thinking that's wrong and it causes doubt. The second battle is over our emotions, and because of that, we've got to deal with discouragement. Moses had led the people in the wilderness for 40 years. He's able to look into the promised land, but God said, you're not going to take the people into the promised land. And so he said, I want you to prepare young Joshua to take the Israelites into the promised land and fight the battles. Now, can you imagine young Joshua? He takes over for a guy that's led these people for 40 years. That's all only leader they knew. They never had to fight anybody, and now they're going to go into the promised land, and they got to fight all kinds of battles, and he's the guy that's going to lead them there. And the Bible says this, God said in Joshua 1:9, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so young Joshua had to get a handle on his emotions, because no doubt he lacked courage. He said, there's no way I can lead them like Moses has for 40 years. And God said, no, I'm with you. You can do it. Mother, come quick. The house is on fire. Susanna jumped out of bed, ran down the hall, grabbed two of her young children, and dashed outside. Her neighbors came running to help, and they basically saw John, her five-year-old son, leaning out of the second-story window, and they tried to put a ladder up to the side of the house and crawled up on each other's shoulders as quick as they could, and they grabbed him by the hair and pulled him out of the second-story window just as the roof collapsed. That night, Susanna lost everything. All of her books were destroyed. And she had taught herself how to read Greek and Hebrew. She was left with no money and a troubled marriage because her husband wasn't there, because months at a time he would leave, she didn't know where he was, and then he would come back. But somehow she was able to overcome discouragement and to rebuild the house. She decided that she would start a Sunday evening church service for her children in her house. First week, one came, then two, then five, then 10, and soon more than 200 people crowded in her home each Sunday night. Within a few years, she was able to get stronger and stronger, and then her children left home. John left for prep school in London at age 11. His brother Charles was 8 at the time, and all throughout her life, she struggled with discouragement and depression, and when her kids left home, it seemed to be worse. But she lived a pretty long life. She died at age 73. Her two sons, John and Charles, went into the ministry. Susanna's prayers and spiritual example had an incredible impact upon her children. You see, her name was Susanna Wesley, and her son Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 gospel hymns. Do you realize how difficult that was? That would be writing one song every day for 16 years. Her son John became known as the father of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, and hang with me, he preached over 40,000 sermons during his lifetime, two sermons every day for 60 years. Lord, forgive me when I complain. He rode over 225,000 miles on horseback preaching the gospel, meant that he rode his horse on an average of 10 miles every day for 60 years preaching the gospel. Their mother battled with discouragement and depression, yet the spiritual impact she had on her family was incredible. And I want to tell you, CCV, if we're going to win the battle over our emotions, we got to keep going even when we don't feel like it. Because if we don't, discouragement will lead to depression. I want you to listen to the story of Linda Good from our Avondale campus. She and her family are very involved there. She is a two-time Olympian. Listen to her story.
My name is Linda Tolbert Good, and I attend the Avondale campus at CCV. I was recruited by several different colleges, and I didn't want to shovel snow anymore. I wanted to go somewhere where it would be conducive for training all year round outdoors. So from Washington, D.C., I chose Arizona State University in 1985. Well, my coach at the time, he saw things in me that I was like, I necessarily didn't take to heart seriously, that he was like, one day you're gonna make the Olympic team if you keep training and you stick to what you're doing, you stick to the plan. But after listening to him and posting the times that I was posting, I was like, wow, you know, that was pretty spectacular. In the months leading up to the 1992 Olympic trials, my coach would always have us write down our morning heart rate, resting heart rate, and things like that. Well, my morning or resting heart rate, when I took it every morning, was high. So he asked me to go get a blood test. And I went to go get a blood test, and the blood test came back positive for Epstein-Barr chronic fatigue syndrome. And I'm like, oh man, this is so not conducive for running track. At the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain, I'm feeling fatigue. You know, I had already ran through three rounds, and here we are at the finals. So I get down, I line up in the blocks, sweat is pouring from my brow. The gun goes off. I believe that I was in lane three. Gail Devers was in lane two. As we're running down the track, I can hear myself clip hurdle number nine. Gail Devers actually hits hurdle 10 and goes head over heel, flipping. And all I can think is, no, stay in your lane, stay in your lane. I ended up with fourth place. She ended up with fifth. There is no medal. I get the opportunity to walk off the track with everyone else. And that was disheartening because I really wanted to medal. I knew that I had the potential to, you know, be one of the best in the world. But yet I had this virus that was kind of keeping me from reaching that potential. For me, it was, you know, Lord, this is so not fair. Having to overcome the disappointment of something being so close, but yet so far is, man, that hurts. I would have to say the thing that kept me going was just wanting to be a winner. You know, if I didn't have this virus, man, do you know what I could do? Do you know what I could do for your kingdom? You know, I really, really want to do great things. We don't understand why the Lord does what he does. It's for a purpose and it's for a plan. And track and field has been good to me. But God is good in spite of all my ups and all my downs, all my trials and all my failures. He's been good.
Can you imagine the battle over her emotions? You train your whole life for that moment to run in the Olympics, and before the trials, you find out you have chronic fatigue syndrome. What she didn't go on to say was she got fourth in Barcelona in 92. Even with that same illness, she continued to train and got seventh 4 years later in Atlanta. She had to deal with the whole business of discouragement. Do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament? David was married to his wife. Bathsheba was married to her husband, different couples, and he was off fighting the war. And one day while she was taking a bath, David noticed her and he lusted after her. He invited her to his home. He had sex with her and she became pregnant, and later they had a son. Because of that experience, his life began a downward spiral. He had guilt and shame and deception and depression. He was rejected by his friends and pursued by his enemies. After their young son was born, he soon after that died. And Nathan the prophet confronted David about his sin, and David confessed his sin. He repented and said, I made a mistake. I've turned against God. And he cried out to God for forgiveness. And because of his repentant heart, God allowed David to remain the king until he died. And during that experience, his whole life changed. He began to sing. He found new joy, hope, and confidence. And as you read the Psalms, you can see him go through all of those different emotions. And Psalm 51 was written right after the affair he had with Bathsheba. Listen to his demotions. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Meaning, I can't get it out of my mind. God, I've disappointed you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Notice the change that's coming. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see the change in his life? He was willing to repent and come clean, and God restored him. You know, that's how it is in life today. I think history tells us that when public figures mess up, if they're willing to repent and ask for forgiveness, most people will say it's okay. But when a person refuses to ask for forgiveness and they are unrepentant, people tend to not give them a second chance. No matter what you've gone through in life, if you are willing to come to God and repent and ask for forgiveness, God will be with you and he will restore you. If we're going to win the battle of life, we got to win the battle over our mind. We got to overcome doubt. We got to win the battle of our emotions, which is discouragement and depression. Thirdly, we got to win the battle over our body, which takes discipline. The Apostle Paul said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Key word there is what? Strict. Strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, meaning you can win the Olympics or any event you want, and it's not going to make any difference long time. But we do it, we train as Christians to win a crown that will last forever. That's what? That's eternal life. James Hunter said, character building depends on self-restraint. Yet our focus today is on emotional self-fulfillment, not restraint. So true. The discipline that is needed to become a world-class athlete is incredible. This past week, I was curious. I decided to read about Michael Phelps' diet and training program. What does he do to become a world-class swimmer? And I found out that his diet, he used to eat 12,000 calories a day. But as he's gotten older, his body has changed, so his diet's changed. Now he only eats 10,000 calories. And what he does, he said, now he eats a lot of lean meat. And I began to read. He eats hamburgers. He eats hot dogs. He eats steak and chicken and salads. And as I read that, I thought, you know what? I'm closer to a world-class swimmer than I realized. Then I looked at his physical training. He works out 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. And as I read that, I thought, maybe I'm not as close to world-class as I think I am. He swims over 50 miles a day. He lifts weights 5 times a week and does pull-ups and push-ups. He puts 90 pounds on a sled, sprints for 40 yards, rests 1 minute, and pulls it 40 yards back and repeats that 10 times. And then he takes the same 90 pounds and walks backwards and does the same thing for 40 yards and turns around and does it again and does 10 sets. Michael Phelps also has some advantages physically that help him in the water. He's 6'4". But his arm reach is 6'7". Compared to his torso, his legs are very short for his height. His knees are double jointed, and his feet rotate 15 degrees more than the average person. And these physical qualities allow his feet to act like flippers. That's why people call him the human dolphin. But you know what? No matter how blessed he is physically, he would never have become world class without what? That incredible discipline and training and diet day after day and year after year. The battle over discipline of the body is an area of my life that I need to improve. I've neglected exercise for years. I have rejected healthy eating because I like to eat something that's quick and inexpensive, and physically that's called a setback. And that's why as I get older, the years of neglect is catching up, and it's difficult to do the things that I like to do. on all of our campuses, turn to the person next to you and say, that's your problem. We don't really care. All right? Have you ever had surgery? What's the first thing they usually do after you have surgery now? They get you up and get you walking, and they get you into physical therapy as soon as possible. Why do they do that? So you will not avoid a setback, and you can recover as quick as you can. But recovery is dependent upon consistent physical therapy. You must be disciplined to deal with the pain and work through the pain. If you want to win the battle over your body, you must have discipline. Number four is the battle over our mind. We've got to deal with distractions. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about a farmer that was planting seed. And the seed was thrown out on different kinds of soil, and these soil represent the condition of our heart. The first soil, he describes, is the path, which was hard, which people walked on, and the seed would fall on that and never take root because it was too hard. And he says, that's a person that has a heart that is hard, it's cold, it's shut, it's not open to what God wants to do. There's also a path, the seed that fell on the rocky places, and the rocky places was a lot of rocks and a little topsoil, and because they had a little topsoil, the seed would grow real quick, but it couldn't take root, and it soon withered away. And he said, that's the person that really, they become a Christian, they get excited, but they don't let God transform their heart. The fourth soil, he said, was the good soil, which it takes root, it grows, it nourishes, and it produces incredible crops. And he says, that's like the person that has the open heart, they receive the word of Jesus Christ, they understand it, they're obedient, and God blesses them incredibly. But the third type of soil is the one I want to talk about a little bit. He said, that's the one that grows among the thorns. What's he saying? He says, it's great soil. The seed grows quickly, but what happens? Weeds always grow quicker than the seed, and it chokes it out. It chokes it out. And as you think of that, that's the person that we accept Jesus Christ. We got good soil. We're involved in the church. Everything is great. It's going good, but we don't get rid of all those things we used to do, and over time, those things crowd out our love for Jesus Christ. That's what it talks about here, about distractions. Notice what Mark 4 says. He says, still others, like the seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. You see, world-class athletes are consumed about winning the gold medal, and that's why they aren't easily distracted by things that keep them from doing their best. But the truth is, for most of us, if we're not careful, we struggle with distractions. We find it difficult to stay focused. We find it difficult to stay committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture I just stated talks about some of those setbacks and distractions that will keep us from running successfully as believers. The first is, we got to get rid of the worries of this life. I want to ask you, what do you worry about? What is it that keeps you up at night? Worry is being concerned about the things you can't control. Worry is wasted energy. If you've been at CC very long, you know one of my favorite sayings is this: sorrow looks back, worry looks around, and faith looks ahead. I want you to think about that. Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks ahead. What does that mean? You can't do a do-over in life. Sorrow looks back. Every one of us can think of something that we would go back and say, I wish I could change that. You can't change it, so all you're going to do is what? It's going to make you feel bad. Don't worry about it. Worry looks around. Worry looks around. What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to the presidential election? That should worry you. Neither choice is very good, all right? Or we worry about what? Our business. We worry about our family. We worry about our marriage. And we wring our hands and say, oh my gosh, worry, if we're not careful, this looks around. What am I going to do? But it's faith that looks ahead. It's faith in Jesus Christ that helps us believe that anything is possible as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Can you imagine trying to run your best and at the same time always worrying about the competition? Because it's worry that will cause you what? It is worry that will cause you to lose focus. Can you imagine trying to go through life and keep up with everybody on Facebook? Trying to keep up with your neighbors and your friends and everything they have? If we're not careful, what? We lose focus. The worries of life will distract us. Secondly, the deceitfulness of wealth. Now notice he said, I didn't say wealth. You can be wealthy and still be blessed of God and do great things, but he says the deceitfulness of wealth. Money is neutral, but if we're not careful, it will deceive us. How does money distract us from the Christian life? Because if we're not careful, it deceives us, and we pursue a life of pleasure instead of a life of purpose. And no matter how much we make or how much we have, it's never enough. Or stated another way, it's the law of diminishing return. No matter how much pleasure you pursue, each thrill has a shorter shelf life. And so you've got to increase the time and energy and money to get the same amount of pleasure. You love to go camping? What happens? Well, if you start the deceitfulness of wealth, you start with a sleeping bag and a tent. You're not happy with that. You go camping again. You want a pop-up tent trailer. After that, you want a camper. After that, you want a motorhome. After that, you want a five-star resort. What about sports? If we're not careful, we watch ESPN one game a week. Then we watch one game a night. Then we watch it all weekend. Or shopping. You buy shoes. You buy clothes. And what happens? You want more and more. And that's why today most homes have walk-in closets the size of bedrooms. Why? Because the more we buy, the more we think we need to get the same pleasure. King Solomon, who was the richest and wisest man in the world, he talks about pursuing pleasure. He said it has a diminishing return. Look at what he said. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. There's somebody that has it all. I refused my heart no pleasure. Go through the gusto, live it up, do what you want. My heart took delight in all my work, but this was a reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The richest and wisest man in the world said, listen, I've got it all, but it's not worth it. I missed the point of life because for him, the point of life, it was all about him. And as Christians, significance comes through serving others. Horace Greeley said, I love this quote, fame is a vapor, popularity an accident, riches take wing, and those who chase you today will curse you tomorrow. Only one thing endures, and that is character. The battle over our heart, the distractions we've got to deal with, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. Man, now we're getting really close to home. What desires are we talking about anyway? You see, a lot of desires that you and I have are not bad in themselves, but they're the good things that we go after that keep us from pursuing the best things. Good, better, best. Never let them rest until your good is better and your better's best. And it's those desire for the good things instead of the best things that, if we're not careful, lead to addiction. And the danger of addiction is that we're unable to unhook from the desires of pleasure and we can no longer control it. How do you know if you're addicted? Here's the answer. Can you live without it? How do you know if you're addicted? Can you live without it? You say, I'm not addicted, but I have to watch ESPN Sports Center every night. You're addicted. I have to get up and work out every morning, or I just don't feel right. You're addicted to workouts. Or you have that glass of wine before you go to bed, or that prescription medicine to help you go to sleep, or that double espresso or latte or Americano, or that ice cold Pepsi. Let's not talk about that. Let's move on. Isn't it interesting? We can talk about everybody else's problems. We don't want to deal with our own. Play for your pastor. How do you know if you're addicted? Can you live without it? Old habits and addictions die hard because what they do, they distract us from following after Jesus Christ. And over time, the alcoholic returns to the bottle. The overeater gains back the weight. The gambler stops by the casino. The workaholic fills up their schedule. The shopaholic goes back into debt. And the casual Christian decides to skip church or play golf or go to the mountains. And if we're not careful, those addictions and distractions become the sin that so easily entangles us. And it keeps us from finishing strong. This week at a conference, I heard John Maxwell make this comment, quote, everything worthwhile in life is uphill, end of quote. You ought to write that down. Everything worthwhile in life is uphill. Meaning what? If you want to succeed, if you want to be successful in any area of your life, what? It takes a lot of hard work. It's uphill. The problem is if you want to overcome a habit that pulls you downhill, you got to be intentional. It takes incredible discipline to overcome those distractions and those addictions that pull you downhill. What I want to encourage you today, CCV, identify your setbacks. Identify those obstacles in your life that keep you from going the distance and winning the prize and becoming all that God wants you to be. In 2003, Hurricane Isabel hit the East Coast. It was an incredibly powerful storm, and for the first time in history, the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier were given permission to abandon their post and seek shelter, afraid of their life. But the sergeant on duty said, "I don't see that happening. Leaving our post is not an option." And the following day, the hurricane was not as strong as it was, but it was still blowing severely. Officials came out and saw uprooted trees and toppled headstones in the cemetery, but those Tomb of the Unknown Soldier guards were still on duty, and they noticed they were leaning hard into the hurricane force winds. They would not leave their posts. As your pastor on all of our campuses, I don't know the obstacles that many of you are facing. But I do know, because God is faithful, that you can overcome everything with God's help. But you got to keep leaning into the wind. You got to keep straining uphill if it's going to be worthwhile. And you got to do everything that you can so that you won't give up. Why? No matter what you're going through, the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. Jesus said, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and then you're going to get the crown of life." So I want to say to you, keep giving 100% to your job, whether you like it or not. Stay committed to your marriage, whether your spouse meets your needs or not. Keep praying for the miracle, even though God hasn't answered your prayer yet. Keep serving in your church, even if no one notices. Keep inviting your friends to church, even if they keep turning you down. And keep overcoming setbacks, even when you want to quit and throw in the towel and say, "I've had it." Bible gives us this encouragement, "Therefore, don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But what is unseen," that's heaven, "is eternal." Church, heaven is getting closer every day we live. So I want to say to you, stay strong, hang in there, and don't give up. What's the takeaway today? You want to overcome the setbacks? Identify the battle that you need to work on. On all of our campuses, here's what I want you to do. Don't just check out. I want you to go back and look at those four areas, those four battles, and I want you this week circle one of those that you say, "This is the one that I think I want to work on." Maybe it's your mind, and you'd say, "You know what? Man, I've been having the wrong kind of thinking my whole life. My family told me I would never amount to anything, and I've doubted myself my whole life." Some of you would say, "It's my emotions. I am too emotional. I'm up and down, and when I get a setback, I get discouraged, and over time, that discouragement leads to depression." Or some of you would say, it's my body. I'm not eating right. I'm not exercising. I need more discipline in that area." Or some would say, "The battle is for my heart. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, but man, I'm getting distracted. I've allowed other things to pull me away from my love for God." Again, pick one. What is the one thing in your life that you want to overcome so that you can, what, finish strong and win the race? You can do it with God's help. Let's pray. Lord God, today we just want to say thanks. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for believing in us. Whether we were affirmed or not growing up, you're our Heavenly Father. You love us. You made us in your image. You have a plan and purpose for us. And so if we're not running effectively, it could be because we've taken our eyes off of you, and we're dealing with some battles that we need to face. So I pray today you'd give us some wisdom. Give us some wisdom to look at the one thing that we want to do. Lord, we got to take it one step at a time to become more like you. So as a church, help us, all of us, to find that one thing that is keeping us from becoming what you want us to be, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.